Well, hey, we are on a series called Everybody, Nobody, and Anything, where we've been looking at the kind of church that Jesus came to build and really the type of church that we want to be. Matthew 16, Jesus takes three of his disciples on a field trip. These are the key three, the core three of his disciples. He takes them on a field trip to Caesarea Philippi, which is in the northern part of Israel. And the population and the philosophy in Caesarea Philippi was largely Gentile, meaning it was non-Jewish, so it was pagan in their worship. Now, the city was known for its pagan deities, and there were all types of them. There was the Grotto of Pan, which Pan was this half man, half goat-like god that was known to play the flute. And they had a grotto there, this cave where they would cast sacrifices into the cave to the god Pan. Later, this city was resettled, and upon its resettlement, there was this large open area sanctuary that was created next to the source of a spring that came out of the cave. And adjacent to the cave were these niches that held all of these various types of deities that were worshipped throughout Caesarea Philippi. The name alone, Caesarea, shows that it was a city devoted to Caesar, not just devoted to Caesar, but devoted to the worship of Caesar. A temple was built there to Caesar Augustus where various worship activities would take place. And so it's here in this metropolis of pagan worship that Jesus brings three of his disciples. And he's about to drop a truth bomb on them, but before he drops truth on them, he needs to ask them a very specific and intentional question. He says, "Who do you think that I am? In light of all of these pagan gods in the backdrop, who do you think that I am? Do you categorize me with the other demigods that are known here? Am I just a prophet, maybe a good moral teacher? Who do you think that I am?" And Peter makes his bold confession in Matthew 16. He says, you are the Messiah and the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, upon the truth of this statement, I'm about to build something. I'm about to construct something. And he says, upon the truth of the statement, I am going to build my church, my ecclesia. I'm about to build this assembly of people that I am going to gather from all across the world to be part of this assembly that I'm building that we know today as the church. And so if you want to know what Jesus has been doing since his ascension, and what he will continue to do until his return, he's been building his church. Full-time job, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, building his church. And then he demonstrated what this church is supposed to look like. This new community was supposed to be a community that was for everyone. It didn't matter your ethnicity or your skin color or your education level or your gender or your socioeconomic level. It was a church for everyone. And this is the type of church that we want to be. We want to be a church where everyone is welcome. We want to be a place where everyone knows that they are welcome, and because they matter to God, and because they matter to God, they matter to us. And the reason why everyone is welcome is the second part of what we want to be as a church, and that is because nobody's perfect. Right? We're all in various stages of recovery, right? Your recovery may look different than mine, but we're all in this various stages of recovery. Scripture calls that sanctification. We're learning to be what Jesus has already declared us to be. Righteous. And so we're in this stage of recovery, and nobody's perfect. This means that we are a church where you can leave the masks at the door. You don't have to pretend to have it all together because we already know no one here has it all together, including the guy who was just on the stage, Pastor Daniel. He doesn't have it all together, including me. The only person that has it all together is this church, is the head of this church, which is my wife. No, I'm joking. No one has it all together. Nobody is perfect. So we want to be a church where everyone's welcome. And we want to be a church where everyone's welcome because we recognize that nobody is perfect. And then the third part is what I want to talk about today. And that's this idea that anything's possible. We want to be a church where everyone's welcome and nobody's perfect and anything's possible, that God is still in the business of redeeming. God is still in the business of redemption and changing and shaving off the rough edges. Anyone have rough edges? That he's still in the business of completing the work, Philippians 1:6, that he started, right? He started the work. He's responsible for finishing the work. And so this is the idea that anything is possible. God speaking to the prophet Jeremiah. I love this. There is this conversation going back and forth. And finally God says, hey, I am the Lord, and I am the God of all mankind. And then he asks a question, hey, Jerry, is anything too hard for me? And let me ask you the question, is anything too hard for God? Now, the answer to that question comes really easy in a church setting. Because in a church setting, we're like, no, nothing's too hard for God, right? Nothing's too hard for God, and that comes so easy in a religious setting. Of course not, but saying it and remembering it, saying it and living it when all hell breaks loose, that's where the challenge is. That's where the tension lies. This is where faith is challenged. This is where worry and the what-ifs deplete us of faith and hope. See, because what we need to know is that in Jesus, your faith is secure. In Jesus, your salvation is secure. Romans 8 says that nothing can separate us from the love of God, and he gives this long list of just about everything. And while your faith is secure, while your faith is steady, understand that your faith is secure, your faith is steady, or your salvation is secure, but your faith is dynamic. Your salvation is rock steady, but your faith is dynamic, meaning your faith right now, today, is either increasing or decreasing. Your faith is either expanding or shrinking. It's dynamic. Your faith is either moving forward or it is retreating backwards, ever so slightly, growing or shrinking. See, here's the key. In matters of faith, just like in matters of all things, what you feed is what will grow. What will feed is what you, if you feed fear, then fear will grow. If you feed your body too much, your body will grow. If you feed faith, your faith will grow. See, hear this clearly. All we need to do to weaken faith is do nothing. Because the natural slide of faith is always toward decay. The natural slide for faith is never towards greater faith, because my flesh will rule over it. And so all we need to do to have faith weakened is to do nothing. That's why it's important that we position ourselves to feed faith. That's why it's important, ladies, to do the Bible study and the men of the first Monday at the Glendale camp. What you feed will grow. I don't care how strong your faith is at this moment today. If you stop feeding your faith, you will eventually become an everything's wrong person more than an anything's possible person. It is inevitable. Whatever you feed, you get more of. And this is how we become anything's possible people in what can feel like an everything's wrong world. By feeding our faith. Now, today we're going to be in Mark chapter 9. It's one of my favorite passages in the gospel. It's raw and it's real. And just some of the phrasing in there just resonates with me. And it's one man's struggle to be an anything's possible father in what felt like an everything's wrong world. Now, before we get to our story, what you need to understand is the story is coming off of what is known as the Transfiguration. The Transfiguration is where Jesus took his core three up to a mountaintop, Peter, James, and John, and he takes them to the mountain for some alone time with Jesus, and you know they were like, oh, yeah, as they're walking away from the other nine, they're like, see ya, right? And the other nine are like, what's wrong with us? Like, why do they get to go and we don't get to go? And so they go up to the mountain, and then something unexpected happens. Jesus goes through this transfiguration. It's a metamorphosis of sorts. And Scripture begins to unpack what that looks like. We really can't get our minds around it, but it says the face of Jesus, it shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And then this voice comes out of heaven that says, this is my son whom I love. I'm well pleased. Now listen to him. And then if that's not odd enough, two other characters from the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, appear. And so here's Peter, James, and John. They're like, what is happening right now? And so Moses and Elijah appeared. They've been dead only for, what, several hundred years, right? And so here they appear, and they're starting to chit-chat with Jesus. You know, just small talk, like, Jesus, how's it going? You like the food? Is the food, you staying regular? I don't know what they talked about, right? But something's going on. And the three disciples are like, oh, my gosh. And so Peter says, this is such an unbelievable experience. Peter says, Jesus, let me build three tents so we can just kind of hang out here a little bit. Like this mountaintop experience is so dynamic, so profound. Let me build three tents because I'd rather stay here than go back down there. So you can see Peter saying, Jesus, let me just, a little secret. We don't need the other nine, right? They're dead weight. Let's just stay here and enjoy the moment. And so Peter makes this request, but Jesus didn't bring them to the mountain to keep them on the mountain. See, the mountain was good, but there was work to be done in the valley. And so to their disappointment, they start back down the mountain. Have you ever had a mountaintop experience? Maybe a camp or retreat or an experience with God that was so powerful, you just wanted to stay on the mountain and forget about the valley. But here's the thing, faith may be built on the mountain, but faith is revealed in the valley. Your faith may be built on the mountain, but there are people that need that faith in the valley. And if your faith is only your faith, then is that really quality faith? Like, shouldn't your faith be infectious toward other people? And so Peter, James, and John, they're disappointed, and so they're heading down the mountain, and they're reliving the moment like, I did not expect that to happen. Did you see? Did Moses look like you thought he would look like? He didn't look like I thought I'd like. And they're walking down the mountain, and they don't even get to the bottom. They're coming off the spiritual high, and then reality sets in. So here's Mark 9. When they came down to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them. Now catch this. And the teachers of the law were arguing with them. So there's this Twitter war going on, whatever Twitter is called now. And they're arguing with them. And as soon as the people saw Jesus, they're overwhelmed and they're with wonder and they're running out to greet them. And Jesus comes down those days and he's like, what's happening here? He's like, what are you arguing about with them? Jesus wants to know what's going on. Now you have to hear this, I think, in a parental voice. Right? Jesus is in this parental voice. He's like, I leave you alone for 3 hours and this is what happens? Mom and dad ever say that to you? Right? And Peter and James and John are like, Jesus, this is why we said stay on the mountain. We don't need these guys. They're trouble. And so Jesus, he's a little frustrated now. And I think we all know what this is like. Like we all have a good morning devotional or something, or you come out of church on a Sunday and you're like, oh, this is going to be such a good week, and it's a God-breathed moment, and you're leaving the house on Monday, and you just feel the presence of God, and you dedicated yourself to God, and use me, God, and do something. Then the kids get up, or your spouse starts complaining, or the eternal road work on I-10 causes a traffic jam, and you go from my cup runneth over till I'm about to runneth over you, right? There's this sudden shift in your thinking. And so Jesus comes off the mountain and here is this argument going on and words are being exchanged and things are getting heated and crowds are beginning to gather because everyone's hoping a punch is going to be thrown. Because then it's a melee and everybody likes to watch a good fight. And so the crowds are gathering, words are exchanged, and Jesus wants to know, what are you arguing about? Like, you're my people, you're my disciples. I leave you alone, and this is what I come back to. And so Jesus wants to know. Now, what sparked the argument? There was a desperate father who heard about a rabbi who was performing signs and wonders, miracles that could not be explained. And in a desperate move, the father brings his sick child to Jesus in hopes that Jesus could heal his child. But when he gets to their camp, Jesus is not there because he's on the mountain. And so all he has left was 9 disciples that were left behind for various reasons. And so he goes to the 9 disciples and he tells the story. This is my child and he's sick and there's some spiritual stuff going on. And he says, could you pray for my child? Could you bring healing to my child? And so the disciples, they're like, yeah. Maybe this is why Jesus left us behind. Because he took Peter, James, and John because he knew we were the ones that could handle this. And so they pray for the, and they lay an egg. Like nothing happens. Now, in my mind, I'm guessing that eventually someone said, see, I told you these guys were phonies. And I told you they couldn't do anything. Now, the disciples, they already have a history of competing for who was the best of the best, right? The Gospels tell us that. They were arguing about who would be the top disciple. And so I can imagine that someone makes a comment like I told you these guys couldn't do anything, and the disciples, you know, they snap back saying, well, it's not our fault. It's the kid's fault. Or it's the dad's fault. He doesn't have enough faith. Well, the dad really doesn't want help. He's just here for attention. Like, we've seen his type before. And so suddenly this arguing starts going back and forth. Or maybe it's the Pharisees that were saying, see, I told you Jesus and his disciples, they were just a bunch of magicians doing tricks through smoke and mirrors. And so there's this fight going on, this argument going on. And Jesus comes back and he steps into the situation. So he says this in Mark 9:19. You unbelieving generation. This is harsh words, right? He says, how long shall I stay with you, and how long shall I put up with you, parental? Bring the boy to me. Now, you have to hear this in mom or dad's voice. Like, how many times do I have to tell you this? Right? Bring it to me. You're like, but mom, bring it to me. But mom, dad is like, don't make me get off this couch. Bring it to me. And so they bring the boy to Jesus, right? Now, Jesus is speaking to everyone, but I think he's kind of pinpointing his disciples. Like, you should know this by now. Like, you've heard enough, you've seen enough, and you should know this by now. For one, they're focusing on the problem, and they're forgetting about a person. They're focusing on the fight, and they're forgetting about the father with the son. And in the midst of this argument with a desperate father and a frightened son, and Jesus needs to address it. He says, bring the boy to me. Verse 20, so they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, he immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. And he fell on the ground and he rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has the boy been like this? And from childhood, he answered, it has often thrown him into the fire or the water to kill him. And now notice, he says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. See, the father's been through one disappointment after another, one doctor after another, one medicine man after another, one deity after another, presenting one sacrifice after another, and nothing helps. And finally, he brings his sick child to 9 disciples, and nothing happens. And so now his attention is turned to Jesus, and he says, if you have something that everyone else doesn't, can you have mercy on us and help us? Verse 23, if you can, Jesus said. Now I could kind of see Jesus be like, if you can, like, who do you think you're talking to right now? He says, everything is possible for the one who believes. And in this moment, the father reveals his vulnerability after years of frustration, trying one thing after another, never quite sure if this is the day his son dies. And immediately the boy exclaimed, catch this. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, because it's easy to give the right answer when you're in church. Or when you're with religious people. What I love about the story is he pulls back the veil and he says, Jesus, I do believe. And maybe you could see him kind of take a breath and maybe his shoulders slouch and he looks down and he says, can you help me overcome my unbelief? Like, Jesus, I want to believe. Can you help me overcome the part of me that has doubt? And now we know how Jesus responded in this time of need, right? If you read the Gospels, you know. Jesus said, when your faith is complete, when you have this figured out, come back to me and then we'll do something. Right? Sent them away. He said, go work on it. And once you've perfected it, come back and then maybe. Is that what Jesus did? It's not what Jesus did. Jesus took the small faith that was there and he performed another miracle. And he healed the boy. So here's this father who is raw and hurting and fighting tired. And the father speaks a phrase that I don't know about you, but I can relate to. Right? I believe anything's possible. Can you help me overcome my unbelief? Can you help me overcome? It's the honest confession of a father who really didn't have much hope, where I want to believe and I need to believe and everything in me cries out to believe, but I'm overwhelmed by my circumstances. and circumstances, they've kind of devoured me and my world is dark, but with the little faith I have left, I believe, and can you help my unbelief? Because right now, Jesus, I'm wrestling with what I want to believe in my spirit and what I'm seeing with my eyes, and I'm wrestling with faith and circumstances. And in this beautiful moment of a raw confession and a heart that's trying to recapture the goodness of God and recapture the character of God and the power of God and the presence of God, a desperate father says, help me overcome my unbelief. And it is a request for supernatural assistance to increase what he lacks. Now catch what has happened. The father is asking Jesus to triumph over his faulty human nature to doubt. And Jesus embraces it as only he could do. He embraces the struggle and he heals the boy. Now later the disciples have questions because the nine that laid an egg, they're like, wait a second. Why couldn't we do anything? And so later, after Jesus had gone indoors, which the disciples often do when Jesus got alone, they'd ask him questions in private. His disciples asked him privately, hey, why couldn't we drive it out? Why couldn't we do anything? And Jesus replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. In other words, Jesus is saying, you can't argue your way out of this one. You can't talk your way out of this one. Charisma doesn't help you with this one. The access to the power you need comes through prayer. The access to the change that you need comes through prayer. In other words, how do we live like anything's possible people when we live in a world where it feels like everything's wrong? Jesus says the answer is through prayer. Hey, coming up next month, we have a night of prayer that's taking place here on Sunday night on October 8th, and it is for everyone. And I would strongly encourage you to come to a night of prayer. And we're going to keep it moving. We're going to keep it fast-paced. So those of you with ADD like myself, like you have attention deficit disorder, and you start to pray, and in 3 minutes you're like, what are we praying about? We're going to keep it moving quickly. You won't get bored. I strongly encourage you, in light of our story, how do we live like anything's possible? People in what can feel like an everything's wrong world, Jesus tells us, hey, you're going to have to connect in prayer. Let me pull out some application, and then we'll shut this down. We'll bring it in for a landing. The narrative here reminds me that God is bigger than my understanding, and that God is not just bigger than my understanding, but he's bigger than my theology. He's bigger than what my brain can contain. He's bigger than what I understand. He's bigger than my theology. He's bigger than my problem, and catch this, he is bigger. This is good news. He is bigger than my faith. He is bigger than my faith. He's bigger than my doubts. He's bigger than the situation. And he alone possesses the strength and power and authority to conquer all of them. So let's just ask ourselves, in what area of life do you need the power of God to be made manifest today? In what area of life do you need God most today? What does that look like for you? Maybe it's a relationship, or maybe it's a marriage, or you have a sideways child, or maybe it's your job, or maybe you need a new job, or it's physical health, or you have a wounded heart, or maybe it's anxiety, or maybe you're looking for a future relationship, possibly marriage, or maybe it's salvation of a friend or a family member. Where do you need the power of God? See, here's the good news. Jesus can handle our what ifs and our doubts. In other words, don't shy away from Jesus just because your faith isn't a 10 out of 10 right now. Jesus can handle our what ifs and our doubts. And so the father asks the question, if you can, in other words, I don't even know if I came to the right person because your boys couldn't do anything, so I don't have much hope that you can do anything. If you can, and Jesus flips it back on the father, and here's what Jesus is saying, can you just give me the little faith that you have left? Can you just give me the mustard seed faith that you have left? Can you come to me, whatever little faith you have left, and let me do what I do? Can you come to me? Listen, don't sit on your doubt today, church. Don't sit if you have a lack of faith or if you have questions or if you have doubts. Just don't sit on it and say, I'll approach Jesus when. Bring it to him. The invitation right now is bring me whatever you have left, whatever you can scrape together, whatever you can find, whatever's left over from the last disappointment. Can you bring me what you have left? And can you let me do what I do? Can you bring it to me? Keep bringing it. Because listen, is it not true that when we bring the little faith that we have, that we're exercising the little faith that we have? Is that not feeding your faith? It's feeding your faith. To pray, help me in my unbelief, is that not faith? To even pray for more faith? That's exercising your faith. That's feeding your faith. I love this quote from Joni Erickson-Tada. It talks about faith just being the next step, even when you don't know where the journey ends, because we know no one knows where the journey ends, right, or what the road that we're on is going to look like. And she says this, faith isn't the ability to believe long and far into the misty future. It's simply taking God at his word and taking the next step. Listen, you're never going to see the whole picture. You're never going to see the end of whatever journey you're on right now and whatever is taking place in your life right now. But can you take the next step? Can you take whatever faith you have, whatever faith you can scrape together and say, God, in faith, I'm exercising faith and I'm stepping out. I'm stepping toward what you've called me to do. I'm stepping toward this situation that frightens me. Hey, what is your next step of faith? I don't know what that looks like for you. For some of you, it may just be the simple step of baptism. You've never been baptized, right? That's part of a step of faith. Or maybe it's joining a small group. That's a step of faith. And you're like, I don't know if I'm going to like these people. It's a step of faith. Take a step of faith. Maybe it's speaking to someone or inviting someone to church. Or maybe it's just asking for prayer in circumstances that you've kept hidden in the dark. Maybe it's an act of obedience or doing the next thing that God asks you to do, or maybe it's remaining in the last thing that God's asked you to do. Because old orders are standing orders. Jesus can handle our what ifs, and he can handle our doubt. Here's the next one. God has the power to change the unchangeable and to stop the unstoppable. Now, we just don't see this in this particular story, but we see it throughout Scripture, so we're going to expand our scope a little bit here, right? Daniel is thrown into a lion's den, but God has no problem to stop the mouths of the lion, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right, they were thrown into a fiery furnace, but God stops the fire from consuming them, and when the children of Israel had to cross the Red Sea, he stops the flow of water, and Jesus stops the storm with a word, and he stops a giant with a slingshot, and he's asking the question, look, is anything too hard for me? Can I still stop the unstoppable? Can I still change the unchangeable? And I don't know. We don't know what God will do in our situation, but we know what he can do. And so we bring whatever faith we have left, whatever faith we can scrape together, saying, I believe anything's possible. Can you help me in my unbelief? He asks Jeremiah, is anything too hard for me? God has the power to guide the misguided, right? He guided Israel with a pillar of cloud and a fire by night, and a little boy named Samuel who was confused, he guided him with a word in the middle of the night, and he was able to guide Moses with thunder through Mount Sinai, guided the Apostle Paul on the missionary journeys he was supposed to go on. So if you need guidance today, God is still able to guide. James talks about that he still gives wisdom to those who lack wisdom. God still has the power to guide you out of the situation that you find yourself in today. God is able to guide anyone who needs wisdom. And then we see that God has the power to redirect our mistakes. A man named Jonah, that God said, go to Nineveh and preach repentance. And God was, I don't like the people of Nineveh, and so I'm going the opposite direction. And God redirects his mistakes and gets him to where he needs to be and preach repentance. He's able to give Esther courage and Joseph humility and Moses eloquence and Solomon wisdom and David, he was able to give repentance. Is there anything too hard for me? The Lord says. Look, the good news is that we have a God who can scoop up our mistakes and still get us to where we need to be. Now, the journey may look a little different, right? But Romans 8:28, ultimately, when God says he takes all things and works them together for good, it's not necessarily speaking about each individual thing that happens in our lives. Like if you lose a child, that's not going to be good. That's not what that passage is talking about. In context, that passage is talking about our glorified state. And what it means that regardless of what happens in this life, in the end, God will get you to where you need to be. That you will pass from this life into the next life and you will be perfected. And regardless of what comes your way here, good is waiting for you on the other side. Can we take the little faith we have and can we cling to that? God has the power to get our attention and speak through any means possible. Right? God can speak to Moses through a burning bush and Balaam through a donkey and through a king, Belshazzar. He spoke through handwriting that appeared on the wall. Spoke through visions and dreams to young men and young women, old men and old women. God continues to speak today through the Bible to billions of people. It's been translated into more languages than any book in the world, in the history of the world. Then we see that God's greatest power on display, of course, is Jesus. Born in a manger, he lives as a carpenter and then as a rabbi, and then the world begins to see his power and his authority. He demonstrates that he has the power to forgive sin and to give people a new start and to heal the sick and to cast out demons and make the blind see and the deaf hear and the mute talk. He has the power, as Daniel said, to take 5 loaves of fish and to feed a multitude. He has the power to turn water into wine and to walk on water and the power to eliminate unfruitful trees without the use of an axe or Roundup. He has the power to inspire people to follow him and to give their entire lives to him. He has the power to step into the grave and call out a man named Lazarus who's been dead for far too long. He has the power to go into the grave himself and come out 3 days later. No one had ever seen power demonstrated like this. And then before he left the earth, he gathered his people together. He said, "You need to wait." He gathered a bunch of ragtag, ordinary people, had no money, no content, no connection, no influence, and he gives them the charge to take his message and to spread it across the world. And he says, the only way that's going to happen is if you have power that is currently beyond yourself. And 40 days, the Holy Spirit falls upon them, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power. Dunamis is the word. We get the word dynamite. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And if 40 days later, the Holy Spirit comes, and these ragtag groups of failing people who were arguing with people and constantly getting it wrong, and Jesus is kindly, constantly having to correct them with words like, "How long will I have to be with you? How many times do we have to go over this?" Those same people were ignited, and suddenly they step into power, and they change the world, right? They had the power to break down ethnic barriers that had been problems for centuries, where Jews and Greeks and slave and free were now all living together, and men and women began to cherish each other as brother and sister, and sick people were healed, and demonized people were set free, and orphans and widows, they were all cared for, and the gospel was preached, and hardened sinners' hearts repented, and the world changed, and the world, if we're honest, has never recovered. And so now, it's on us. Is anything too hard for me? He asks. Matthew 19, Jesus said it this way, with people, there are some things that are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now, if Danny's in here, Danny, come up and get ready to play a little music for us here. The response to a message like this, if we're captured by ourselves, and it's easy to get there, the response to a message like this is like, blank check. All right. Like, what is Sugar Daddy God going to give to me today? Because anything's possible. The pastor said it. Now, I am not suggesting that we don't pray for our needs, okay? Scripture is clear that we pray for our needs, right? But I need to draw our attention to something. Every example that I gave you had something in common, and what was in common was this. The flow of God's power released the movement of God's message. The flow of God's power released the movement of God's message, meaning the movement of the gospel is always paramount. The movement of the message of Jesus is always what is on the front burner. And whenever we kind of get sideways and we start to think, well, it's all about me, it's all about me, it's all about me, we need a kind of a course correction. Yes, today we're going to have a moment to pray. You need to bring your request to God, but I also want to remind you that what is paramount, what is of most concern in your life with whatever days you have left is that you become a participant in moving this message forward. On your way out, there's a card that says, anything's possible. And on the backside, it says, God, use me, because this week, maybe you can place this on your mirror, on your desk, or somewhere in your car, or wherever, on the fridge, and it is your reminder to say that I'm part of this story. And God, I'm gonna bring my request to you. Yes, amen, all of that. But God, I'm also going to bring requests to you that moves your message forward, because I want to be a participant in that story. I want to be a player in that story. And so it's both and. Yes, we're going to bring our concerns to God. We're going to bring our needs to God and believe that anything's possible. And that as I believe anything's possible, help my unbelief. But we're also going to bring requests to God that goes something like this. Hey, God, use me today to move your message forward. Let me start to live for something that's bigger than myself. Use me today in that. Let me have our prayer team come forward. And in a few moments, I'm going to ask that if you need prayer, that you would come forward and let some people pray for you. Let some people pray for you. Maybe that's a step of faith you need to take. Maybe what they need to pray for is just that you have more faith. Maybe it's a particular need that you have, and they'll pray for that. Maybe it's anything's possible, God, use me. Maybe there's something you've been feeling God's been pulling you into, drawing you into, calling you into, and you've put it on hold, and today is the day that you're going to come face to face with that call. So, Lord, my prayer today is for all of us who lack faith. And that's all of us in some form or fashion. That we would bring what faith we have left and lay it at your feet and let you do what you do. Because even in our little faith, by bringing that little faith is exercising faith. And I think you honor that faith. And so today, would you help us, help us, help us? Would you supernaturally overcome our human tendency to just doubt and to see the negative in everything? It's so easy to become an everything's wrong in the world person. We want to be anything's possible people. And so we need you to stir us. Today, Lord, as people come forward with requests, I pray that you would come and you would meet those requests. I pray that you would move us beyond ourselves to see the part that we play in the bigger picture, the bigger story, the bigger narrative of the kingdom of God. And that our prayer would be, anything's possible, God, use me. Use me. Use me. And that we would be a risk-taking people is one way that we exercise our faith. Today, Reveal, before you go, I just want to leave this with you. It's the invitation to receive prayer today. pray that you would honor their act of faith today. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, in whom we believe anything's possible. Amen. Listen, on your way out, I bless you. Some of you, you shouldn't be heading out. You should be heading up to have someone pray for you. God bless you.